Welcome. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with y'all, finally. My name is Casey. I'm just a dude. I'm just a dude who's here. And it's good to be here with you guys, part of River of Life, or the river, as some people like to call it. The river. My wife is Allison. She shreds on the violin some weeks, plays guitar. Brand new guitar, you may have noticed. So she was all excited about that. Sounded great. We have two kids, Adam and Natalie, who are yonder. I do data during the day. I don't have a background in seminary or anything, though. It's a dream. It's a dream. Let's go. Someday. Someday, some way, somehow. And I was supposed to be here last week. We were walking out the door, and my kids were just like, you know, in the morning, kids. And if you don't, probably someday you will. And I'm just like, can you put your socks on? And Natalie just starts crying. I'm like, guys, I just need some help this morning. Can you please just put a... And she just threw up all of it. I'm like, cleaned it up. I'm like, all right, we are committed. Let's go. And then we're in the car, and I'm like driving. And she's like, yeah. I'm like, dude, not today. Not today. And she threw up in the car, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. So Chris to the rescue, just shredded it last week. It seemed like he was ready to go, but he did a great job. So thank you, brother, for stepping in. And stepping up. Yeah, he did. I sent him my notes, and I was like, I was going to say a lot of that stuff. So, you know, part of this is like a little bit of fear of repetition. But you know what? Repetition is the mother of all skills. You know, we hear it over and over again. Faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. We need to hear the same thing over and over and over and over again and get it and meditate on it and get it drilled into our minds and get it drilled into our hearts because, you know, there's no test next week. Like, there's no multi-choice Scantron that proves that you fulfilled, that you've transformed, that you're a new creation. But it's by this process of hearing and, you know, discussing and working on and meditating on and thinking about these things that we become more like Christ. And so I did a message about a month ago on family in the Trinity. There's a couple things that were left off, so we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about some things that are potentially applicable for you. So if you don't have kids, you know, this is still applicable. If you do have kids, this is important. And if you're going to have kids, I guess you fall into the first category. It's still important. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for this. You're just generous spirit for pouring out grace and mercy and speaking to us. Lord, we just give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. We need you, God. You are the vine, Christ. You are the vine. We are the branches. Would you nourish us this morning by your word? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so take it back a little while. You know, the big idea a couple weeks ago was that families have this ability to display Trinitarian characteristics in and of themselves. Like as you, whether you're a husband and a wife, whether you're a brother, whether you're a child, whether you're some combination of all of these things, like when we look at our families, they're so important because they have the potential to display who God is to the world. And this, you know, our country, our generation is very, and we even approach the scripture this way, we're very individualistic and only individualistic. We're like, we want to be like Jesus. Make me like you. I'm on board, okay? Totally on board. We want to look like Christ. We want to display Christ. We want to inherit the and be given and be grown up into the maturity of Christ-likeness. But, you know, as part of a body and even as part of a family, you know, God is not one person's. And how many are there more gods than one? No, there is only one God. And in how many persons does this one God exist? And who are and what are they? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go through the book with our kids. We're like, these are important questions. Catechism, I believe in it. God is three in one, and our families are multiple people, and that's this idea that as a family, we can display these characteristics. So just a quick recap. We're at 11:12, so we're going to rip it quick. Quick recap. The Trinity, not a word in the Bible, but we get this idea theologically, but also experientially. Yes, we see that there is a Father, and people look to God as Father. Jesus called God Father. They understand that this creator of the universe, the Father, is the God, the one true God. And he sent his Son. So now we have two. We have the Son of God, Jesus. And then God the Son, yes. The only begotten Son. God the Son. That's a good way to put it. Thank you. Good to see you. Anyway, so then we see, you know, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. People are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded to make disciples. So we have these three. It's three in one, but also experientially. You know, you have disciples who knew God in their Jewish heritage, growing up knowing God as the one true God, the Father. They walked with Jesus, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So it's more than just like some wild idea, and there's other things, but I think that this is a very good idea, and I think you should too. And you should think about it a lot if you disagree. And I understand that just change your mind. It's that easy. Boom. Just kidding, you know, but not. So they are equal in essence and in nature and in value. Like there's God, like the Father is not more God than the Son. The Son is not more God than the Holy Spirit. They are equal in essence. They are all fully and completely God in and of themselves. And together they make the triune God. None is greater than the other. They express, they're different expressions. There's no real good analogy that you could look at. People use like the water. You can make it, you know, exactly. That was the other one I was going to, hey, it's good to see you. Water can be liquid, gas, and the other one, solid, ice, plasma. And they have, there's one of an egg. It's like the yolk, the whites, the shell, all these things, but it's one, but there's three parts. Oh, but it's not sufficient to fully grasp. They're good analogies, but not quite doing it. But in these different persons of who God is, they have distinguishing roles and distinguishing qualities that they express, right? Like the Father, we hear that he spoke. He created the universe. He creates this plan for salvation. He's the one who sends the Son. Right? The Father sends the Son. So you have different roles and different ways that they relate to each other. The Son is sent. The Son obeys the Father. The Son is in perfect obedience, and even in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's like, Father, take this cup from me, and yet your will be done. It's this perfect obedience that we see from Jesus to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father as well. He is under the authority of the Father, and he goes to who? The Father and the Son give the Spirit to. Okay, so they're equal, but there is this kind of hierarchy. They have different roles and different relationships with each other, right? They are in perfect harmony. They are in perfect unity, and they are the example of perfect love. What a great family that sounds like, yes? Well, that's my point, right? Like, when we have our families, we want perfect unity. We want perfect harmony. We want perfect love. But we understand that, like, the husband is not the wife, the mother is not the child, the dog is not the dad. Like, yeah, you know, that day didn't talk about that, but you know what I'm saying? It's a little something supposed to be funny, but not many people left. But what I'm saying is, like, there are different parts of the family, there are different roles, and there are different people in the family. So. So this is, you know, let's go to Scripture. Let's read about it. So in Ephesians chapter 5, this is our base verse. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We do want to imitate him. We want to imitate these different parts of him. And together, you know, it's insufficient for us to try and look like God and everything that he is. That's why there are many people in a family. There are many people even in this body that hopefully display these types of things like love and unity and harmony. You need multiple people for that to exist. And that's what we're looking for in our family. Be imitators of God. Now, jumping to verse 22, where Paul gives specific instructions. Wives, be subjects to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But also the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives,
just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm also speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Cool. Got it all. Nice. Happy day. Do it all. Try harder. You're good to go. Just kidding. Here we go. So a couple things here. We talked about wives submitting to their husband. And, you know, this is, in our culture, this is not the norm, but it's part of this role that submission is in the Trinity. And when a wife, I was talking to somebody after she came up to me and she was like saying, you know what, my submission and giving of myself to my husband is a gift to him that I want to give. And I was like, wow, you should have taken the mic when I was talking. Like, that's a great point. Thank you for sharing that. And it's this idea of somebody coming alongside and like, here I am. How can I help you? I'm going to be subject to you, trusting that you are under the authority of God. And now, husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her. This is like none of these verses are to put anybody down or put anybody in their place or whatever. There's a danger of, wielding these verses in a selfish, ungodly, and gross way. And husbands, like, as men, we are subject and we're going to be responsible for the authority that we've been given by God to manage and to oversee and to protect our family. And if that gets abused, you're in trouble. And so, husband, we lay down our lives, and it's like this wife who gives her life, like my wife gives her life to me, and I lay my life down saying, like, there are things that but you know what? It's more important that I take care of her, and I'm going to give up my life for her. Does that make sense? Other childish things that we do, like we got to grow up and step into this and walk into this, all with the help of God. But this type of giving of oneself and giving of oneself is what is seen in the Trinity, where they just are in this perfect unity and both working, and everybody's working for the benefit of the whole. And that's what we see. And so moving on into children. Chapter 6, we're going to spend some time here today. Now, we're in this generation series. Children, I mean, they're the future. They're the next generation. I was thinking about this, and I'm like, Neil had said in his message a few weeks ago as well, where he was saying, you know, children don't get in the way of more important work. Paraphrasing. They are the important work. And like, as men, as, you know, some men, as a guy, we think about the legacy that we want to leave, and it's like, oh, I want to build a company and pass it down to my kids. I want to have a statue built of me. I want to, it's a throwback. I'm going to get it tipped over one day. Yeah, that's irrelevant. I want to start this charity. I want to do blah, 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 blah. Like, we all have this desire to be transcendent. Like, after our fleshly body dies, how will we be remembered 2, 5, 10, 100 generations from now? Like, we're still talking about people who lived thousands of years ago because of what they wrote down in their work. Now, that's all great, and that's all valuable. But I think a greater way to, achieve transcendence and achieve a legacy is by having and forming children that will carry the faith on to the next generation. This is unbelievably important. You know, Ronald Reagan, when he was, one of his speeches, he's saying, freedom doesn't get passed down through the blood. It has to be taught. We're one generation away from losing our freedom. Same thing, you know, God can do miracles. I believe everything is subject to him. He is sovereign. He has a plan. But like, do we approach the faith that sort of way? Are we forming our children with this in mind, saying like, the next generation is so important that we are willing to do what it takes? Like Neil was saying, it is hard, but it is worth a few, like in his message, you should go back and listen to that. Plug, try and get you some views on YouTube. Like and subscribe, let's go. Like and subscribe, I don't know, it was camera two. But this idea of like, it's gonna take everything in us to make sure that the job gets done in our children and it's worth it. And I'm talking among friends, like I think most of us agree with that. And we go, yeah, and you would put B on your Scantron and you would get it right. But we need to make sure that we're doing it. Nobody's perfect. We're good, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. We're not even trying to look perfect. You can't look perfect. This, like, everybody knows everybody here in some sense, you know. Like, we live our lives, hopefully, out in the open. And so we can see these types of things. But I just want to encourage you and be encouraged that this is an important work. And it's just vital because the next generation is so important. So important in the impact that they're going to make. And so Paul writes to children, you know, I'm not going to, like, preach here to children sometimes. Oh, one child. Hey, you listen, buddy. You two over there. Sleeping? Wake them up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you live long on the earth. Now, again, this is not a like, oh, I'm going to teach my children this because I'm on a power trip and they better listen or else. Like, it's not that. It's children obey their parents because the parents are the authority over the children, and that submission and that learning and that obeying that the children do reflects a characteristic that we see in the Trinity, right? It's not random. It's God himself on display through our family. It is a way for them to learn to be Christ-like. Now, obeying in the Lord, now this is, there is a hierarchy. There is an authority put over children's life, which is their parents. And when we teach children to obey parents, we're teaching them to obey God. Okay? You see that? Like, it's not like, you got to listen to me because I'm the dad. Why am I going to do this? Because I said so. No, it's bigger than that, because when my kids learn to obey me, eventually they're going to see the things that I'm teaching them, hopefully, are principles in the scripture. They're the things, hey, listen, we got to do this, we got to do that. Look, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. Why? Let's talk about all this. But when you obey me, what you're really learning to do is to obey the word and to obey God. Because one day, like, we're not really raising children, we're raising adults, right? And eventually they're going to leave and go off. And if there's an issue when they don't trust me and they don't listen to me, and I go, hey, listen, like, it's not me you're going to listen. You got to listen to the big guy. Like, that's the goal, and this is a way for them to learn that and then trust that and then trust that. That representation, exactly. That's what a father representing God to his children, hopefully. Yes, totally, exactly. And listening and obey, and that's a key point here, that children need to obey. And Chris talking his Father's Day message, which most people at Camp Sentinel, but you should go back and listen to that. No, for sure. It was really good. I listened to it twice, and it was great. And I was like, am I going to say the same thing he did? No, but he talked a lot about fathers and being a father and children obeying and valuing that and a whole bunch of other stuff. It was really good. And this, like, we teach children to obey, and it's like, yes, okay, this is right. There's a bonus, y'all, where it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Like, this is the first commandment with a promise. And it's not even like, I was thinking about this, I was like, you know, this isn't even like, you know, 2 Kings, where it was a conversation overheard, and guys are just going to put this, we're going to make this a decree. You know, this is like top 10. Number 5 in the top 10. Like, the 10 commandments that Moses went up the hill, and they got him, and he brought, like, this is number 5. So this is very clear. Like, the first 4 are, listen, they're, you know, summarized. God is holy. Be reverent. Have no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall have no other God before me. Other order. The Sabbath. Adhere to the Sabbath. And then he's like, honor your father and mother. So it's like this God who is so holy and so other and so just perfect and incomprehensible. And then the next thing he says after this is who I am and this is how you need to treat me is now this is how you need to treat your parents. This is vital. This is vitally important. Vitally important. Your kids won't be perfect. You won't be perfect, but this is important. And it is like I said, it comes with a promise. It comes with this blessing of like, when you obey, God sees this and he says, you're gonna live long in this land. You have obeyed your parents, thus you have obeyed me. You are going, I will sustain you, and I know that you will take my word and my who I am far. That's what I believe. Because it says it. And who Christ is. Yes, yes. You will take my son and the word of my son and the message of my son far. Because I can trust you because you listened to your parents. You obeyed your parents. Thus you obeyed me. And this message you will take to the ends of the earth. Now, this could be misconstrued to be like, the vending machine God. Where we're like, oh, well, I obeyed. And so now where's my blessing? You know, God's not a vending machine. He's a father, right? So like, oh, I obeyed once. Where's my treat? Where's my reward? That's not what it says. This is not the secret sauce to get the hidden blessing of God. I do have a new book coming out about that. It's going to be available. No, I'm just kidding. It was a joke for all you out there in the game. But the point is here, it's not even about the stuff that you're doing. It's about the heart behind it. Because God is about this transformation of children who are born. Like, all of this needs to be taught. The faith needs to be taught to them because they're born sinful and rebellious. I'm sorry. It's not fun to say. But, when you look at Scripture and then you look at the world, Scripture, like, so well describes the world and people and what's going on in their life that you can trust it. And even though it's not fun, it's not humanism. It's not, how could you say, it's not fun to say. It's like this idea that, oh, well, everybody's perfect and as soon as they're born and blah, 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 blah. It's like, no, things are twisted. They're a little bit twisted because of a curse. And the curse has been broken by the blood of Jesus. And by communing with him, we have a way out. But it starts here and they need to be taught. It's about transforming their heart. And their desire to obey, which is the heart of the matter. Now, all of this, right, like it's not a, hey, kids, watch this YouTube video. There's a, so, obeying, they're more, they are watching the church, but more specifically, they're watching their parents. They're watching their parents, and they're looking to their parents because God has placed parents as the authority over their children. And the next verse, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, this could be both parents, but at the same time, seems to be a higher responsibility given to the fathers to ensure that the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is happening in the home for the children. The next generation, what? My wife's like, come on, do it. I'm trying to take a nap, okay? Like, I'm sorry, I was tired. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Forgive me. But listen, this is important because as fathers, when we have these children, I was given this heart where I just want to see them know Christ. And we want to see the best for them. And so this, like I said, mothers are participatory in this, but there seems to be a higher responsibility and authority and assurance that this has happened given to the fathers. Again, our authority as parents is not to make them do something, but it is to protect and to preserve. This theme in the Bible of people of power, people of strength, people of authority, when they abuse it, it's just like, why did they do that? But the ones who we revere, take all of their power and authority and they use it to serve the lowly. They take their money, their great riches, and their great power in this world, and they give it up to serve the widows and the poor. And they take their time and they could be going on a vacation and they go visit people in jail, right? Like all of these great things that we take that we're like, oh, everybody should have these. Yeah, you should. Great. Some people don't. And so we give them to the lowly. Like as parents, we have this authority. We have this, knowledge and we use it to serve and to build up our children over the years. And it's not meant to satisfy our own pet peeves. Sometimes I'm like, you need to obey me. What are you doing? Oh, I'm like, this is really annoying that you do this. Like, where's your water bottle? Like, my kid loses his water bottle every day. And I'm like, I am going to tape it to your, duct tape it to your hands when you're sleeping. He's like, really? I'm like, I want to, but no. But it's, you know, not to satisfy pet peeves. It's to instruct them. Like we're not given this authority to be like, I am going to make my house my castle, everything I want, just so I don't have to worry about anything. No, it's, we need to consider the heart of this child and that they be raised up and look past ourselves to ensure that that happens. It's interesting because he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Ephesians 4, listen to this. 26 and 27, you don't even have to look at the slide. You're going to do it. You're going to do it? No, you're not going to do it. I thought I was gonna, don't worry about it. Let's just listen. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So this idea of like resolve, like we don't want anger to fester, especially between fathers and their children, parents and their children, because it gives an opportunity for the devil to slip in and create division, create bitterness, something else. And like, we don't even need to handle that. Like we can be mature people and like, understand, learn who our children are and work not to provoke them to anger. And if for some reason that happens, don't let the sun go down on that. Discuss it. Your child is probably not going to come to you. Be the adult. Initiate and engage conversation with them so that that can be resolved and we can move forward. I mean, sometimes this is just saying sorry, asking for forgiveness. If I had a nickel for every time I went to my kids and I had to say sorry, hey, I shouldn't have done that. My kid's like one. I'm like, I really shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, can you hear me? Why are you asleep? They're all of a sudden asleep. I'm like, what's going on? No, but you know, it's important because I want them to know that I'm a human too and that I want to serve them and that I receive the grace from God and I want to extend the grace of God to them and I don't want there to be anything between us. I want it to be airtight, locked up, and not giving the devil any opportunity to create disunity and disharmony in our family because I want unity and harmony because that is what God looks like. Okay. Now, what provokes children to anger? Different. I don't know. In parents, sure, but here are some specifics that might. I don't know. I was just thinking about this, and I wrote down 5, 4. Inconsistency, maybe. Like, if my kid's playing with Matchbox cars on the floor, and I'm like, oh, man, I just love life. This is so great. Just seeing them play, it's amazing. The next day, they're playing there again, and I come in, and I'm just angry about something else, and I carry this negative emotion into the situation. I'm like, what are you doing? You're scratching up my floor. What is wrong with you people? Who is in charge of this house? Mirror. But that inconsistency of what is okay and what's not okay, like, now you're just like, what's going to happen? They have to tiptoe around? Like, this can start to fester anger in them, and it's like, you got to kind of get your act together a little bit as a parent. And, you know, I'm not saying you have to be perfect. But what I'm saying is like, be consistent. Like, set rules, set boundaries, but be consistent in these types of things. Is it okay? Is it not okay? I don't care what it is. But it should be consistent. You see? Check yourself on your inconsistencies. Is it being too arbitrary? Like, you can't really describe what you want to happen, but being arbitrary, and now they're confused, and they're like, oh, I just never know. They just never tell me anything. But in your head, you say it, and it's obvious in your head, but they're 5, right? And it's like, you haven't even read a book. Like, you can't even read on this subject. I can't educate you on that. It's my job to educate you on that. So don't be arbitrary. Just be very explicit. Confusing language or yelling, like these types of things, whatever it is. Your child is different than my child, but we need to know our children to understand what provokes them to anger so that we can mitigate that because parenting requires patience and grace and respect for your children, yes, and mercy and understanding that we want the best for them and that we have to deal with other stuff in our lives, but our children are so important. Like, this is so important. It's so hard. It's hard someday. We have 2 kids. Some of you got like 38 kids. Some of you only have 1 child, and it's still hard. Like, it's hard. It is hard. I understand. It's harder for some than others. Our lives are different, and whatever situation is, I understand that it's hard. We understand that. but it is worth it. It is worth it. So we bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we teach the ways of God. We teach the godly principles. We teach them the word. We teach them the Proverbs. Look at all this great wisdom and instruction and knowledge. Like, they got to know some things. They got to know basics. But this is just, it's just not everything. Like, knowing the right stuff is not enough because there's not a Scantron test that you can fill out. So I'm going to promote a book that I didn't write, ironically. We need to shepherd their hearts. This is a book by Ted Tripp. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Everybody go buy 150 copies on Amazon and go put my, I get a referral code actually. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not selling anything. I don't care. This is probably one of the best books on parenting I think I've ever read. It's very helpful. It talks about shepherding a child's heart. It talks about early years, teenage years, biblical discipline, all of those types of ideas about how to create, how to build, putting things in place to build your children with these principles in mind so that they know God and that they love God and that they understand that it's not just about your behavior, but it's about who you are. And if your desire to obey isn't even there, but you do obey, then rebellion's still there. We're all after killing sin in our life. And we have to work on that with our children as well, properly. So, you know, there's all these proverbs about foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Spare the rod, spoil the child, like all these different things. And they discuss all that. But it's important to work on these things to drive sin, to show them that there's a consequence for sin and for disobeying. So I highly recommend this book. Neil loves this book. You love this book? Okay, we got another recommendation. You guys haven't read it? Anybody else know the book? Yes? Marguerite, any other takers? I highly recommend it. It is fantastic because so many times it's just like, here's what you want to do. You need to do this and do this and do this. And it's like, we're kind of missing it. There's three chapters on communication. And it's like, we have to work on these types of things because we're not just trying to get them to do the right stuff. We're trying to form them into who God wants them to be. That's the heart of this book. So we're not after behavioral modification or any sort of, you know, activity, whatever. We're about them knowing and understanding what they're called to, what the gospel is, right? Like, we need to be so, like, deep and entrenched in the goodness of God, and that he looks on us and he loves us, and that while we were far off, he came close to us and he saved us from darkness. And this attitude of being so thankful to God, this God who's so gracious, the one who just keeps continuing to pour out blessings on our life, and we turn around and our kid does something annoying, and it's like, but I can extend grace to you and not, you know, beat you to a pulp. Like, sometimes we've grown up in these households where it's like, you're going to get whacked for doing the wrong thing, and they don't even know it's the wrong thing. But with a hairbrush or a ruler... Anything else? Or other things. Like, it's funny, but not funny. But it's one of those things where, like, can we live and can we teach the gospel to our children and understand, like, listen, I want the best for you. And there are consequences for these types of things. But also, like, know that God has saved you from this. Tell me why you did that. Why? What were you thinking when you hit your sister? Why did you do it? And I asked my son, who's five, I'm like, why? What were you thinking when you hit your sister? I don't know. I'm like, oh, well, okay. Were you, you know, we go down the list. We try and talk about these types of things because I want to get that out of him. I want you to know that what you're feeling, like, I understand it, but, like, let's consider having grace. Why? Because God was gracious to us. We live the gospel. We teach the gospel. So they know and they grow up knowing that God is with them and God is for them. Now, this idea of discipline, I want to dive into a little bit more and probably spend the next couple minutes talking about it. Because, you know, Daryl was talking earlier. He's like, the leaving the 99 for the one. There's part of that. Go back and listen to Chris's message last week on Psalm 23, where he talks about the rod and the staff. They comfort me. Because sometimes there is this gentle bringing back or picking up the sheep and bringing them back. And, you know, not every, like, there's different ways to deal with different rule infractions, okay? Fine. But discipline is not meant to punish or hurt this child. Discipline is meant to restore them to the place of the blessing. Okay? So they wander and they're off track and they disobey. How do you get them back? That's what discipline gives us, a tool to restore them to the place of obedience so that they may live long in the land that the Lord gives them. Because if we let them continue to stray off in disobedience, that's a problem. Because then they don't respect the authority here, and then they don't respect the authority here. And we're like, oh, well, they won't obey me, but they'll obey God. No, it doesn't work like that. It just, I don't, give me a case when it does, I don't know. But that's not even what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to restore this child to the place of the blessing, of the promise of a long life. And so this is like, you know, you just, I would highly encourage you again to read this book, because he talks about, you know, if you give a command, I can't give the same command to my five-year-old as a three-year-old. Or if you have a teenager to a one-year-old. Like, it doesn't work like that. Well, I mean, your kids are advanced, so. So you need to take these things in stride, and there's a sliding scale, and you need to understand what your child can obey. But if they don't obey, and they have the, you know, the cognitive ability to, when you say, hey, listen, don't do that. Stop doing that. Please do this. Put this away. And they don't follow through. That is an act of disobedience. And now if we let that slide, it can compound. And now obedience is more of a gray area where sometimes yes, sometimes no. It depends on how mom and dad feel. It's like, it's actually a very clear line. And when they're outside of that line, we need to bring them back in. And then we need to prevent them from leaving again. Because sheep wander. We all wander. We get it, right? But children, we discipline them to bring them back in. Not out of anger. Take your time. Don't do it when you're angry. Read the book. It's great. I'm not going to go through the mechanics or techniques or anything like that. Whatever you're going to do. But this is important because they are the next generation. They carry the torch of the faith forward. Their obedience to their parents, their obedience to God, knowing that when they stray off, there's a consequence so that they can, oh, you know what, this just isn't right. I got to get back in the fold where there's protection. I got to get back in the pen, the fold of the sheepfold where I'm safe, where I'm with the one who will protect me. Yes, my parents, but I'm with the one who will protect me, ultimately, my Father in heaven. Okay? Discipline is very important. And it gets misconstrued, and then there's like all these different parenting things, and it's like, you know what? The biblical methods are very clear, and they're there for a reason. And, you know, different things may work, but I think that the heart of that is not to punish a child, but it's to restore them. You see what I'm saying? Like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He restores me. God is not in this business. Listen, punishment for all of us has been paid. It has been paid. And so discipline is a means to bring them back in. Listen, I love you. This was wrong. We need to learn that this is wrong. It's important that you learn that this is wrong. It's important that you obey, because one day God's going to tell you something. One day he's going to ask you to do something. One day he's going to call you to something. And you need to obey. So, yes, okay. Now, it's very important, a couple minutes. We got to support each other in this. We're kind of, you know, it takes a village, but it kind of does. We need to be watching out for each other and just encouraging one another and just being on board with helping people with what they need to raise godly children. As a church, like, this is so important. The next generation. Like, we can say that all we want, but these are the people who 100 years from now, 50 years from now, whatever, are going to be, they're going to be running stuff. They're going to be teaching their kids. What are they going to teach their kids? What are those kids going to teach their kids? We have the opportunity here to impact future generations and keep the kingdom moving forward through our lineages. Now, this is also important. Okay, so that's kids, Ephesians 5, all that jazz. I do want to say, I don't know why, but it was just on my heart to remind us as well that God's discipline for us as people, like, we are God's children. And there are times in your life where you stray off as well. And God's discipline, whether it's shutting a door, whether it's like ending, you know, a relationship, whether it's some, like, getting a flat tire in a car, I don't know. These types of things sometimes we're like, oh my God, woe is me, the devil's having a heyday. And there are those types of things that are, you know, evil and wicked and distracting that, you know, are from the enemy. But there are also times, and it takes discernment, and it takes prayer, and it takes returning to the Father and discussing and in prayer, Lord, show me, to understand when these things happen, to discipline us. Now, God loves us, and that is why he disciplines us. Let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 12. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are, you know, are struggling, but he encourages them, like, we run this race with endurance. Like, finish it. Finish it. It's not easy, but finish this race. We're called to see it through. We're called to persevere, and there are things that happen, but you may be straying off. Stay the course, is what he's saying here. But you haven't not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin, whether that's martyrdom or whatever. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. My son, he quotes Proverbs 3 here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is a huge point. Those of us who, you know, you stick your head above the crowd, people are going to throw tomatoes at you. You step out for God, the enemy's going to, you got a target on your back. But these types of things that happen in our life, if we don't experience sometimes this gentle bringing it back into the fold, the slap on the wrist, the, hey, listen, you're off track. Listen, your life is so important, and your participation in the church and your calling that Christ has given you, Casey, is so important, but you're off track. Get back in the fold. And I go, oh, this is what's going on? This is a terrible conversation. I hate how this has happened. This is a terrible thing in my life. But is it discipline from a loving God who does it because you are his child? And he wants to bring you back to a place of safety. And he wants to bring you back to a place where you are in the family. You know you're loved. And it's not fun. Is it fun to discipline your children? Is it fun for them? No. But just as we do that for our earthly children, our Father does that for his children. And are we open to that? God is love. And an expression of this love is ensuring that you're not off track. We have this pervasive idea in our culture that the ultimate expression of your life is doing whatever you want, whenever you want. But we believe, as Bible-believing Christians, subject to the Lord himself, that the greatest use of our life is whatever he wants it to be, is in his will. And when we're outside of that, when we're off track, he is sovereign, and he says, come back home. All those people, great. I'm going to leave them to come get you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, because I know that you are my father and I am your son, because this is happening. Thank you for restoring me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's more important than just doing the right stuff. We have something that we're carrying forward in our culture, with the people around us, and in our families. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This discipline brings life. It brings life. For they disciplined us, earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. There's a whole series about holiness on our channel. You should go back and watch them all. We're going to have a YouTube party for the rest of our lives. And discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yes? It's like, oh, why? Why does this keep happening? Learn your lesson. Bong! Like, bonk. Learn your lesson. Why does this keep happening? Again, we have to have this conversation again. It brings us back to a place of obedience with God so that our lives may be long and be blessed by him. Yet to those who have been trained by it, been trained by this discipline, been trained to obey, been trained to know that the ways of God are good, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We continue on in our life. We have this thing, like, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All of them. Thank you, God, for being with us. And we need this. There's this song, Come Thou Fount. It says, there's this verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Like, we're in Christ. We know this, but there's this constant tug where we see things in the world, where we desire different things. We're like, oh, is this? And we go and chase it. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But God, take my heart. Oh, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. Rescued thus from sin and danger. Purchased by the Savior's blood. May I walk on earth a stranger as a son and heir of God. This is this picture of a father disciplining us as children, saying, like, listen, let's tighten it up. Let's be obedient because I have blessings to bestow on you and I will protect you all the days of your life. And it restores us to be with him. It restores us to the body. We look around and we go, oh, that was a terrible thing that person did. But you know what? Instead of blaming that person, instead of ostracizing them, instead of isolating them, instead of kicking them out, though there are very certain instances when that describes that in Timothy or Corinthians or some of those, or Matthew, we'll just keep naming books, Genesis, Exodus, I'm just kidding. But while there are times when we do need to deal very strictly with some people, why don't we consider potentially this is just like something in their life that God is using to discipline them so that they will learn a lesson and that they will be restored to the fold with the rest of the sheep. And that's what God has for us. And so let's wrap it up here. I got three questions for you. Let's pray through these. Are there areas where you've even been wounded or misled by your parents? Because some of these types of things, like, we carry these wounds and we're like, ugh, and there's anger when we think about certain people in our lives and we haven't fully dealt with them. But have we been misled as to what discipline is and what it looks like and its purposes and its uses? We need to ask for these types of things to be renewed in our minds and in our lives. And how is your heart towards discipline? Is it something you avoid completely? Is it something you're like, this is my favorite time of day? It's like very extremes right there. Or is it like, it's so important not just to get the right behavior, but it's important to get the right heart. You know, we have kids in here who are, you know, newborns to teenagers. And there's different ways that this plays out. But it shouldn't be like, there's just different seasons. But how is your heart towards it in this season? Is it to restore? Is it to build, to shepherd this child's heart? And has your heart been misguided about God's discipline of you? Have we been so quick to blame something else and there's repeated patterns? Or do we get angry? Or are we hiding things? Can we bring these to the table and say, like, Lord, I want to get back in. I feel you calling me. I sense you just bringing me back in with your shepherd's rod. So, let's wrap it up there. It's almost 12. And we'll pray to close, and then if anybody feels led to pray, then you can. We'll allow it today. Just kidding. So, Lord, we thank you that you are good. Lord, we thank you that you are Lord of all. The heavens and the earth, all things are subject to you. But Father, we thank you for our families. Thank you for the roles that you've given us. Thank you for instruction in your word. Thank you that it's not a mystery. Thank you that we can continue forth and share the faith and teach the faith, and that you've given us an awesome opportunity, an awesome responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. Lord, help us in this. Help us in this. We need your help to raise godly children. We need you. We can only do so much, Lord. But Holy Spirit, I ask, in addition to VBS, do it right now in these children's lives. Stir something in them. Stir something in them as they go home throughout the week, as they have discussions with their family, as they have discussions with their parents, their discussions with their friends. Stir their hearts. Create a longing in them for you. Lord, save our children. Call them by name, God. They are your sheep, and your sheep follow no other voice but their shepherd. Father, we thank you for your discipline towards us, your discipline of us. We thank you that your discipline is for us and not just a punishment to us. Lord, help us see that. Help us in discussions. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment to see that. And Lord, may we be restored into the place of blessing, into the place of safety in your fold. We know that if we're in your will, that's a place of safety. Lord, help us be in your will. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, just a simple prayer. I would just say thank you, God, for the ability to just pause and reflect when we feel resistance and to not give the devil so much credit when resistance comes. I just thank you for how practical it is to say, Father, what are you showing me? And to trust that you want to speak, even when it's difficult. So I just thank you for the reminder today. And I just pray that you'd give us the wisdom to pause and ask you the question and let you speak to our hearts, that we would view you rightly. And like Casey said, God, that your discipline, your rod and your staff, they comfort us if you let them. So I just bless us to have a right mind, to receive the correction of the Lord, to know that it is for our good, and to know that this is just another way that he wants to communicate with us, that when he speaks, we do hear his voice, and even if it is a correction, that it's in love. So, Father, I just ask that we would hear you rightly and view your discipline as love, and that we would know it and understand it as parents and teach our children the same, God. I just ask that you would help us to learn and receive so that we can teach our children rightly as well.
Yeah, Lord, we just respond to you and say thank you for disciplining us because you love us, because we're your children, and I repent where I've resisted your discipline in my life. And Lord, I just ask for grace according to the word we just read, Ephesians 6:4. Lord, please give me grace not to provoke my children to anger, but to raise them up in the instruction of the Lord God. I need wisdom on that every day. I think other parents would say the same thing. We need your grace to be the initiators, like to be deliberate and to be in close, but not to provoke to anger. I need grace. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God. And I felt like there may be some grandparents who were struggling over this idea of how to raise grandchildren with godly values, knowing that maybe parents are standing in the middle, perhaps even blocking or resisting. disinterested. And I'm just praying for a special anointing and blessing and opportunity, open doorways for those grandparents to be able to raise up a godly grand generation of children who understand love and mercy and who can look beyond the failures of parents and to be able to see the goodness of God beyond that. So God, we're praying for you to join together families who may be distanced in some way, maybe through religion or just physical distance or any other thing, and put pieces in place, God, to allow the blood of Jesus to just continue through that family line, we pray, God, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, God. We look to you. We need you, God, in all these things. Bless my brothers and sisters as they go, their children, grandchildren. And let the word go forth, Lord. And let the promises be to them and their children and their children's children. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, guys.